Dear people, please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And I want to read the first 11 verses, so follow along in your copy of the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of reading in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed on to a true knowledge and according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. We're in this section of the scriptures where the Apostle Paul now takes us in to show us and understand who we are and what has taken place. But he also tells us, in order for us to really realize what we are, our thinking must be changed also. The reality is there. And so now the whole heart and mind must be placed upon that very truth and what it is. It reminds me of some that maybe you have heard that they have gone to the doctor and they have had some kind of malady. And they went to the doctor and the doctor said, this is what's going to heal you. So they begin to take the medication and basically they go on with it. You know, there's some change, but in their minds they believe that this particular thing is still there. So the doctor tells them, no, you have to understand what has really taken place. You are really healed. There is a change in you. Now start living that way. And this is what the Apostle Paul starts up this very section with us in this chapter. We have to understand that a change has taken place. Now we have to live with that understanding. But Paul goes more than saying that it is a thing that's in the mind. It is a thing that must be done in the life now. The change will take place and the change will be shown in how you're going to live. In this very chapter, we find that Paul is going now and he's going to tell the people how the Christians, believers, all the way from verses 5 down to the first 6 in chapter 4, how you must live. And the fact that you will live that way because of the change that has taken place. My illustration of medicine, it doesn't fit for us here because we have something greater than medicine, much far more active and much far more bringing to the truth or the reality in our lives what God said he would do. Christians who have been changed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by salvation brought to them is not something that we ought to hope that we one day will make it in heaven. I remember in my early church days going to church and when even those who were up in age, they were saying, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. Here Paul is saying there's no such thing as waiting to the last day to see if you'll be saved. You will know it now as you live the life in this life. And this is what Paul is saying. Remember in the first 4 verses, Paul makes it clear that you are to now begin to think entirely different. Don't think the way you thought before. He says in verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he tells you now what you and I are supposed to do. All our thinking which takes place in the mind, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. You see, you and I, and all men and women, boys and girls, live with their minds on the earth, the things around on the earth, the things which satisfy, the things which keep us happy, the things which helps us and keeps us out of all kinds of problems. They're things on the earth. Paul said, no, let the mind now move to heaven. And he says, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is saying your whole life is now in God. God and Christ is in heaven, so that's where our thoughts need to be. Then he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And we picked up on last Lord's Day, we were in verse 5 and down in 6 to 7, I shouldn't say just last Lord's Day, but a couple of Lord's Day. And Paul says, he's therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Paul in verse 5 tells us that now what we ought to do, think differently about who we are and how we live, and even about our own bodies. And he says, consider them as the body, which the one that the implement that shows the desire and the wants and the needs. He's saying, don't let that body rule you. He goes on, and where we pick up from this morning, in verse 8, he said, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Paul here now saying that what has to be done, there are some sins. When we looked at the last time, we said there were sins of life that we saw and understood. These were sins which you and I committed in. They were sins of horrible situations. What did we do? How did we live? And in morality, and in impurity, and in passion, and into evil desire. Sins of desire, Paul said, now they have to be gone. Paul now picks up in verse 8, he's talking about sins of disunity. There are ways that you and I relate to one another. And in the way that we relate to one another, the way you relate to one another, as husband and wife, as family members, as friends, as co-workers, you relate to one another. And Paul says now, here are some sins, the sins of disunity, sins that break the connection of man to one another. And he says, this is what we need to do. And he looks at those as now the set of devices that has been actually, the power of them have been broken. And so therefore we have to need to see that and understand that. He says in verse 8 again, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Sins of disunity. We must remember, Paul is not suggesting that the command that he now focuses upon is good advice for people in the world to get along with one another. It would be good advice, but Paul is speaking to believers right now. And he's speaking in a certain way because he knows what has happened to believers. These are virtues that must be displayed in the life of believers. More importantly, how members in the church must get along with one another. Dear people, Paul is not just writing to people just scattered out all. He's speaking to a church. And Christ Jesus speaks to his church. He says, this is my body. In the other place, he know he gave up that body for those who will be make a part of his body here upon the face of the earth, that they will be his church. And this is what he's saying has to exist in the church. Remember, Paul's letter is always written to churches, not to people. just scattered about, but the churches who have come together. Christ said, I build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Paul is saying, again, the basis for this conduct is in verse 7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. And the sins of verse 5 focus upon impurity. But now the sins in verse 8 focus upon attitude and speech. Oh boy, that's a problem with people in the world today. Isn't it? It's a problem with us as Christians too, isn't it? So Paul says, okay now, you with Christ, you in Christ, we're going to prove it. And so Paul says in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. In other words, cast them away from you. Let them have nothing in your life. Let none of this be a part of you. Let nobody be able to say to you, aha, I saw you doing this, that, and the other thing. In this whole category of speech is what he's talking about. But now, also, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. But now, you also, he begins the verse, but now. This marks an emphatic contrast with the former life of the Colossian brethren. Along with considering the members of your earthly body dead to the sins mentioned in verse 5, they must also think the same about the sins of disunity. But now, you are different. You now must live differently. But now must cause them to think or bring to mind what has taken place in their lives? What really has happened? In our early Christian days, and when we had just known a little bit, we probably didn't think the way Paul is thinking now. But we can see Paul is showing now, Christian life should advance stage after stage after stage. And when he says, but now, he speaks of the sins that was once a part of our lives. Those sins which we could have known about. Some people can talk about other people, and they can talk about them because of the way or the kind of attitude they even have, which is displayed in how they react to one another. And how they may come and be the smallest little thing you say to them and they don't like it, you will know how they're going to react to that. And you know that becomes a very, we call the person, and that's just the way he is. And nothing's going to change him. Paul says here, but now, if you are in Christ and you really know who Christ is and he has saved you, so now, put them all aside. Paul here is giving an exhortation to do what is commanded. These are not suggestions to us, dear people. These are commands. Put them all aside. Get rid of all such things as anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, which are sins or sinful devices and vices in the heart. And this is what we look at this point, because all this comes from the heart. They're deep down inside of each and every one of us. And the change which is made is not just the change of an outward garment, but it's the change of who we are deeply inside. And Paul begins this list with anger. The word itself is a state, is called to be a state of mind. A feeling of displeasure that may come from injury, mistreatment, or displeasure in the heart. It is called by some of the old divines the appetite of revenge. That's what anger here said. Here it is speaking of an unrestrained or unreasonable desire to injure someone for some perceived offense. I'm going to get back at you. What they used to say, kill my dog, I'm going to kill your cat. Or vice versa. I'm going to get back with you. And that's mankind. That's the way we are. And so this anger comes out and it's always focused upon someone. Paul says in Romans 12 and 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he also says in Ephesians 4 and 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. James even indicates this in his letter in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my brethren, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is the Christian way. This is how we see that the heart and the mind has been changed. And James goes on, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. How do we think we're going to find ourselves coming one together as brethren if we hold some kind of anger in the heart? If we hold it there, well, I'm not going to say nothing to him about this. This is the way I feel, but I'm going to hold this thing there. Paul says, or I should say God, the Holy Spirit says, you don't do that. Paul said, this is what needs to be done. He uses the first word of the vices in the heart, and that is anger. And then he says, wrath, wrath. This, it is the settled indignation when the heart is like a roaring furnace. That's the way some of the commentators look at it. It is the tumultuous outburst or the substance of anger. Well, you get mad. And all that anger can be stayed inside, can it, brother? It can stay right there. You can walk for days with anger in there. But Paul says now, when he speaks of wrath, that anger bursts out. And it's going to do whatever you or I may want it to do because of the very way we feel. He said, Paul, when Jesus spoke of the synagogue and told them that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures, notice their reaction, Luke 4 and 28. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They were filled with wrath. That's what it was. Couldn't hold that stuff. They wanted to do whatever they could, but we know in that economy they could not do anything right there. But there was one time when Jesus said something, they took them right and took them to the end of the mountain and want to throw them off. But he wouldn't let that be done. Paul, in Acts 8, 19 and 28, when they heard these and were filled with rage, the reaction of the men in Asia to Paul's preaching of what he had to say about God. Hebrews 11, 27, speaking of Moses, here the writer says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He knew what the king would do and how the king was all horrible in what he would do and understood what would come down upon him. This wrath is something now. It is the outworking of the anger that is in anyone. Revelation 12 and 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. We can picture that, can't we? The devil has all this time and what he's been trying to do to destroy man. He began in the garden with Adam to do what he could to turn man away from God. And he accomplished his task there. And so all through human history, the devil said he's going to destroy man. That's what he's going to do. Why do you think we have some of the problems we have in society right now? People talk about it. They say, well, do you need some kind of different philosophy? Go talk to a shrink or something. Get things right. No, it is nothing but sin. It is the devil's control on mankind. Why you have people walking around ready to kill somebody? And people desire to stay in their wicked ways rather than to do anything good. And not only good for themselves, but good for anyone else. And that's the way they live. It's because sin. And here, this very passage in Revelation 12, 12, for this reason, rejoice, O heaven. And then he goes on and said, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. I believe we're seeing that truth even right now. Oh, sin, and all the things we see is the cause of sin. And devil is the one who cause and draw men, women, boys, and girls into sin. We think about this ourselves. Why would a doctor, why would a teacher take a child to be, haven't even reached puberty yet, and they're going to make another sex out of that child? Where's that coming from? That doesn't come from a good thinking person. That comes from the devil. And dear people, we start keep on thinking that, you know what? We need to change the legislation and things will get better. No. The heart has to be changed. That's the only way it's going to change. And as we're going right now, this very verse in Revelations, which shows us the process of what goes on in man's history, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. He's going to do the best he can before his time is up. That's what the writer is saying. Anger and wrath is something used interchangeably in some texts, as in Colossians 3 and 6, if we look at verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. I'm sorry, that's 2 and 6. And here what we're saying here, and Paul is saying that, I'm sorry, it is 3. Paul is saying there, this is what it is. The wrath of God comes. The wrath of God comes because of what is done. All that's on the sons of disobedience. And it's going to be there. When these two words are found together, though it's a different word in verse 6 here from the word that we have in verse 8, and they are interchangeably used in a lot of places. It is indicating that the enduring state of mind is really what they're focused upon. They focus upon what's going on inside man. But to those, Romans 2 and 8, but those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. What is the heart of the unconverted? They don't care about truth, only wrath and indignation. People actually walk around looking to perpetrate wrath and indignation. And really in verse 8 in Romans chapter 2, in this verse, Paul is saying that the wicked will receive God's anger and wrath, which is his direct judgment for his sins. And wrath in this verse is the Greek word for anger in other places. And indignation is this word is the Greek word for wrath in other patients. So these words are also used interchangeably. So Paul says, lay aside anger and wrath. But then he has another word he has here. And he says malice. Malice, which is wickedness. Wickedness here is put, as we look through it in the Greek term, is the evil inclination of the mind. It's that evil that's in the mind. Paul, you see how he steps it up. Anger is there. Wrath, it comes blowing out. And then Paul goes in deeper now, is malice. It's a deep desire to do harm to another. It is believing that in this text, it speaks of the vicious disposition or spite that one has for another. It is the scheming or the plotting of evil in the heart. Now, we know we all have been guilty of that. I'm going to get back at him for what he did. And we scheme in a way to do it. But Paul says that this is what is taking place. He said, this is the very thing that we see in this. It is that scheming or that plotting of evil. In Acts 8 and verse 28, Peter's advice to Simon the magician, he says this. You remember the text. When they go down, disciples go down and they begin to, people get saved, and but they have the Holy Spirit. Magician Simon, he said, I want to buy the Holy Spirit, so I have it, you know. But when Peter comes down, he tells them, repent of this wickedness of yours. and pray that the Lord, that if possible, the intentions of your heart may be given or forgiven you. And this is what it is. Malice is in the heart. It is that evil, that wickedness is there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in thinking be mature. In other words, be like a little child, that you won't even do anything evil, but be as a mature person when it comes to doing what's right. Titus 3:3, the past life of Christians is spoken there by Paul. He says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. Yeah, that's the way man is without Christ. And then in Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. It is believed that the three words mentioned is what is in the heart of man but shows up in sins of speech. This is what Paul says. He says, now you also put them all aside. In other words, put them off. Don't let these things take hold of you. But Paul is saying here, there have to be a definite, actual intent at going at anger, wrath, and malice. Not to say the Lord's going to give me some kind of blessings, and I spoke bad to my brother or sister yesterday, but I'm praying about this, and I did, and God's going to get some woof on me, and tomorrow I'm not going to do it. No, he says, put them all aside. Something that you and I are going to do. Deal with them, he says. And he says, this is the very thing you must do. So we see that these are all the devices and all of what they are. These are devices that break up relationships. But then Paul goes and he has one at the end of this, an abusive speech from your mouth, which is called here devices of the mouth. And notice what he said, an abusive speech from your mouth. It begins with abusive speech from your mouth, begins with slander. I'm sorry, it begins with slander. He's saying here now, there's a kind of talk that comes out of man towards other men and other ones in concerns, which is just horrible talk. The slander here is the word blasphemy. Abusive speech is the way it is to even mentioned in other places. Verbal abuse against someone. The word means wounding someone's reputation by evil reports or evil speaking. You may not be speaking to the person, but you can be speaking about the person. The type of slander mentioned in Matthew 15 and 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thief, false witness, and slander. Abusive speech comes to all. Paul adds this word to his description of false teachers in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4. I'll just read it to you. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, which is slander, evil suspicions. All these things come out because Paul is saying these folk are not those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying here slander is one of the things that is a blasphemy abusive speech, speaking horrible to one another. But he adds to that, you notice in that verse, abusive speech from your mouth. He's saying here, now what takes place here is that it is like a railing and shameful speaking, shameful words, being foul-mouthed, improper or filthy language. We know what that goes to, don't we? Curse somebody out in a minute, somebody say when they was unconverted. Hell, all kinds of words. You have people right now, they had a normal conversation. And they throw on, like the people say, the F-bombs all over the place. But here's what Paul is saying now. When he says abusive speech, that shameful kind of talk that goes on. It is clear that this is focused on the words that should not be spoken by Christians. From out of your mouth is what he says. Indicating that those who have been redeemed by Christ should never utter improper or filthy words which he may have used before he was saved. Jesus told his disciples, these are the vices that defile a man. Remember Matthew 15. 18 and 19. And when he says fornication, thefts, foul witness, slander, these are the things that defile a man. He said these are the very things that took place. This is what should be. This is how it is. And he speaks of these things. Now in the first part of verse 9 we have, and most of the commentators believe that which has a comma in your Bible should be connected up to verse 8. He says, and do not lie to one another. Here again is one of the vices of disunity. How do you and I get along? And Paul, remember, Paul is speaking to the people in the church. How do we get along? We're going to have our whole idea of how we're talking is going to be different. And he adds to that, and do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. The word lie is to cheat, to defraud, to speak falsely or deceitfully. Matthew 5 and 11 says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Falsely say, lying about you is what he's saying. That's what they have. They say the lie is in most cases always some kind of false way we speak about one another. Something that's not true, we'll lie, and that's where we hear the Greek word indicates that false idea in it. James 3:13-14. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. He's saying, if this is your idea, this is the way you are, what's inside you, but you don't have what I'm saying as the good thing, the behavior of deeds and wisdom, if that's in there, don't think you're going to get away with it. And don't lie against the truth. Don't go around saying you are who you are, but really, inwardly, you are not that. So here, we believe that has Paul placed here, and do not lie to one another. It's not only lying about a person, it's actually presenting yourself as more than you really are. Do not lie to one another. Oh yeah, I believe, I'm a Christian, I'm loving, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. No, you're not. The thing about it is that God knows about it anyway. And Paul says here, remember at the beginning of verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Put them all aside, that is anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. Many give the idea of the changing of a filthy garment that is being removed and thrown away. Put them all aside. Take it off. You're changing your garment. Throw that old one off. Throw that old character of yours off. Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with them. But you notice what Paul is saying here. Yes, grace has come. The life is changed inwardly. But Paul is saying, sure, you know, something still is going to be done on our part. We're not just going to float in heaven on a bed of ease. Got me on some great river somewhere. We see the sunset there. We lay down on this boat. You know what? I'm going to stop rowing. And I'm just going to let it take me into that wonderful land of right under that wonderful sunset and enjoy everything. No, he said, it's not going to be that way. Because the old man, though he has no power, it is still there trying to direct us into sin. So Paul is saying here, put them all aside. Get rid of such sins. And this whole idea of putting on a garment is a beautiful picture. That is a picture throughout the scriptures and how we see and understand that. In Job 29 and 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Here, Job could say, what was said there is there's a new thing there. Isaiah 11 and 5. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Isaiah 61 and 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord, my soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and the bridemaid adores herself with her jewels. God is described as having the garment of righteousness and salvation in Isaiah 59 and 17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapping him with zeal as a mantle. He said, this is the very thing God is. The New Testament takes up this whole idea also. Just give you a few verses. Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. James says in 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. And there's many more that said use the same idea. You see what Paul is saying here. He's saying now, you do something. Remember up above, he said, set your mind on things above. In verse 3, for you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. And this is what he said. And as we go back, we can see this is the very thing that Paul is teaching us completely in chapter 2. He says in verse 11, you could turn there with me. He says in 10, I'll pick up 10. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised, and with circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, he puts it all, which has taken place in the believer now, is what has been done spiritually and truly. You see, don't let us think because spiritually that's something that's not a reality. It is a reality. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up in him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Do you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, the scriptures teaches that clearly, doesn't it? So he said he raised you from the dead also. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. That's what we are. And this is what Paul is saying. And so this looks all the way back to that. And so Paul is saying now, what do you do? Well, all these sins, which we call sins of disunity, sins that cause a people hard to get along with one another, these sins that break the bond of love and enjoyment of one another, he says, put them all aside. Put them all aside. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, faith and love, and on a helmet and the hope of salvation. This is what is put on us now. And so therefore, what we do is what Paul says in these verses, we go after these sins of disunity. Dear people, I think this is an important thing for us this morning. Unity is the reality. You see, unity is not man's idea in the world that you just unite with somebody. You become fond of, you become brothers in some kind of form, some kind of philosophy that you have together. Paul is speaking about something entirely different here, connected to one another. And I ask you this morning, how do you see yourself? How do we really see ourselves? As you sitting by your neighbor in the seat next to you or somewhere near, do you see yourself as connected to that person? In a deep way? Not in a way that even if we look at the reality of what happens to us in this life, a woman, a man and a wife, his wife, they come together. They be connected as God has seen and bring forth a child. And that child is connected through the physical aspect. But this is even deeper than that. You're connected because you're in Christ. He is the one who died for us. He brought you and me to himself. And we're one in Christ Jesus. You see, when we come here to worship God, we're coming together as his people, connected. And that's why, to me, it's a sad thing that so many people can make up their mind. Well, I don't think I want to go to church today. You know, I feel this way, that way. Push through. I can remember talking to some brethren on and off through life is that, you know, when you wake up on Monday morning, you don't feel so great about going to work, but you know you got to make that money. You go to work not feeling that good. You don't let that fact, unless you're really sick and you can't make it. But some Christians don't come to church because, you know, I don't feel like it today. Well, there's a problem there. Brethren, I tell you what, I love being here with you. That is the truth. That's what I love. Look upon you. I take you home with me. I have you with me all through the week, praying for you, thinking about you. What can I do to help? I ask God, what else can I do? Am I missing something, Lord, in taking care of your people? You see, that's a little different with me because Christ made me a shepherd over his sheep. And I have to give account of it. And so I can't have an undiscerned idea about you. Okay, well, Sunday service is over. You're gone and you're in the world. And I don't care anything about you. Will we come again next Sunday? You know, and oh, I got a little bit of concern about you. Do the work. I don't care. That cannot be. And not only for me, to you, for you, to one another. And so this is what he said. And we are connected. You put this stuff aside. Don't let this kind of stuff, Paul says here, get into and between the body of one another. Our own sins, and this is all we can deal with, anybody. Our own sins. We can't deal with member A sin. We only can deal with member me sin. Member A sin got to take his own sin. But Paul here speaks to each and every one of us. But now you also. And all of us, you see, Paul with the finger, or we can say the Holy Spirit with the finger pointing right to us. Not to my neighbor sitting on the seat next to me, but right to us. And you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Well, we close with these applications. First of all, guard your heart, dear people. Because this is what we're saying. These, the anger, wrath, and malice, the first one, they're sins that come out of the heart. Guard your heart. And make sure that you come to Christ, pleading and crying with him. that he would help you to understand the truth of the scripture, to understand what Paul is telling us right here. I am changed. That's what, doesn't the scripture say he will give you a new heart? And then you will walk in his ways and keep his commandment. Are you doing that? Are you walking in, or we walk in the commandments that we like, and we kind of hit and miss at the commandments that are a little bit hard for us? No, we humbly submit ourselves totally to him. We give him our heart. He takes all of us. We belong to him in every fiber of our being. So the first point we see here, guard your heart, dear people. Secondly, guard your tongue. Oh, guard your tongue. And this is not me speaking. This is what the Bible says to us. And the thing about the Bible, it gets down deep into every situation, each single part of us. You know, we thought we was okay here or there, but no, Bible said, no, you're not okay. So you got to guard your tongue. Meaning, what he says, slander, with the words we have above, anger, wrath, and malice, and abusive speech. Don't let them come out of your mouth. Oh, brother, and the only way we're going to do that, we're going to pray to God. God, clean this mouth of mine. And we have to look and walk in reality. Remember, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you've been changed. And it comes to us to say, well, I know I've been changed. So you know what? That sin is not going to take hold of me. That's just it right there. I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to know that I can lean upon everything that Christ has given me with his death and taken me into that death, his resurrection. Now, I've come out a new person in Christ Jesus. So there's no reason why anger, wrath, and malice should be in me. And there's no reason why I can slander and have abusive speech to nobody. I don't care who it is. Look at our Lord Jesus. He never spoke slander to anyone. Even those who were really against him, he didn't slander them. He didn't lie about them. He only told the truth. And sometimes that truth really hurt because it was really telling them what they really were like. But we have to guard our tongue. If the heart, looking at it, the heart is where the anger and the wrath and the malice is. If the heart is not guarded, the tongue will flap all kinds of wicked, abusive speech out of it. So that's what we have to do. And Paul tells us this is where it goes. We can only succeed in these two areas if we take the truth, which we find in the first and fourth verse of this very chapter, and apply it to our lives daily. And brethren, I would say to you that what we ought to do, here's a section of scripture you should read it every day. You get up, you have your devotion, Go to Colossians chapter 3 and read verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and think about that, ponder on it. Yes, I have. Then he says, well, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And think to yourself, am I seeking those things above? Or am I so tied up with this world that Christ gets pushed out of me with all the things I do? Now, I know you're working. You've got to do your work. But, brother, you can do your work to the glory of God. Secondly, set your mind on things above and not on the things on the earth. Are the things of heaven and things what Christ done are most important to you and I? That's the question. Or are we saying that I got this stuff down here and this important and Christ can fit into this aspect of my life? No! This aspect of my life fits into my life with Christ because Christ has given me all these things and I will use them to his glory because they are gifts which come from him. And Paul says, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ and God. Meaning, the old me is dead. You know, sometimes, I think I said this last Sunday, I look back, I'm so glad the old me is gone. So glad. And I look back and I say, Lord, why did I ever have to go so far before you saved me? But then we know what sin is, what it does. And then Paul says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Brethren, that fourth verse you have, you and I saying, I don't know when Christ's going to come. I don't know. But when he comes, I am not going to be ashamed of his appearing. I'm going to be like, come Lord Jesus, even now. I don't have to say, well, I got to get some things straightened up first. I hope it doesn't come today because things are not right. No, we should be able to say, come Lord Jesus, even right now. I know it's not a happy thing for you, but I said, and I thought, I'd like the Lord to come get me preaching. Now, if I go away, well, if I fall down in death, you know, that's what, that won't be so nice for y'all. And that's the only reason why I say, Lord, don't do that. But, oh, I would be glad. But just think about it. Not only in preaching, I do good for God in all other ways. And I'm living my life, as Paul says here, in all these ways. He can come anytime. We can be just as happy knowing that he came. And I wasn't one who said, oops, because I just cursed out my brother, whatever the thing may be. Oh, dear people, this is not just some kind of religious philosophy. This is the truth. This is what takes place. And so Christ says here, or Paul says it, Christ says it to Paul, guard your heart. Guard your tongue. And the only way we can exceed in these areas is meditating upon the truth that God gives us through the Apostle Paul in this very book. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that as we read this, we can see and understand it, O Lord, with our minds. But putting it into operation is another thing. And we know that the minute we try to do that, there will be all things in us, though we are converted men and women in Christ Jesus, yet still remaining sin is going to try its best to turn us aside. But even as Paul says, sin remains, but it doesn't reign. And, oh, Lord, let us prove to ourselves and even to our church family here that sin no longer reigns in our lives. And that we are those who are dealing with sin at every turn, that we may be those who live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord Jesus, we are living and waiting for your appearing. And that when you come, we'll be ready to go with you. So bless this truth in our lives, O God, not only as we have heard it now and put our attention on it in this service, but bless it to our lives throughout this entire week, that we may be those who can say, O Lord, we put all to work, and that we can hear you say to our hearts, well done, good and faithful servant. O Lord, receive our thanks and our prayer in Jesus' name.